Chapter 102. That which apostatizes from the Most High God. The Enlightenment. I will put enmity. Thus sounded at one time the voice of the Lord to Satan. The prince of darkness imagined that he had destroyed the work of God. He had succeeded to cause man, the masterpiece of creation, to fall. Death had been threatened upon sin. God is just. The devil knew this. On man's side it was finished. The sentence from God had to follow. Then, "I will put enmity," was heard. Behold, the devil did not know that. He had not reckoned on that. But the prince of darkness did not give up. He shall never give up as long as the world lasts. Throughout entire history, we see that conflict rage onward, unabated. Cain killed his brother Abel, but God gave a Seth. The first world became corrupted, but God intervened again. The deluge swept everything away except Noah and his family. The devil even had a stronghold in the ark, Ham. Very soon the building of the tower followed. "Ye shall be as gods." The devil has never relinquished that. A tower whose top would reach unto heaven. "Ye shall be as gods." Always and always again, we see the wrestling of man to wrest himself from under the authority of God. However, it is in vain. "He who dwelleth in heaven shall laugh." A nod of God's omnipotence and the building of the tower ceased. Confusion of tongues. Again, something which no one had reckoned on and which no one could have anticipated. Thus we could go on. Ever and again it is the powerful struggle of unbelief in all possible forms, disbelieving that which God had said. For centuries after each other, the ancient covenant people gave themselves over to idolatry, which was nothing more nor less than paganism. After the Babylonian captivity, Satan put another arrow upon his bow, the arrow of unconscious paganism. With this, we mean the effort to put legalism in the place of grace. War again against unbelief, but now in a different form. In the New Testament church, the devil commenced right from the very beginning. How the first Christian church had to suffer from paganism. Who shall be able to enumerate the number of martyrs that were put to death? One day also that shall be revealed. God's church had scarcely been liberated, or she must join battle against the conformity to the world and against the errors which gradually crept into the church of the Lord. Unbelief and superstition filled the church more and more, and the church was deprived of the light of the Word of God. The Reformation restored the Bible to God's church, but how Rome has raged to obscure that light again. Streams of blood have been shed in the terrible wrestling which followed upon that. I only need mention the 30 Years' War in Germany and the Huguenots in France, and then we already know enough. The entire history of the Church of the Lord is one chain of war. War, and again war. "I will put enmity." How has that been verified? Those words have been and still are being fulfilled. Enmity in all possible variegations. Also, this chapter shall treat again of a dangerous attack of the devil upon the Church of the Lord. In the 18th century, the conflict must be fought again against unbelief. The period about which we are now going to write is known in history as the Enlightenment. This narrative is not easy, but we shall try to keep it as simple as possible. We could mention a great many strange and difficult names, but we shall not do that because then it becomes too difficult and that is not our intention. The Enlightenment. What a peculiar word, isn't that so? Does that have anything to do with unbelief? Yes, to be sure, because this enlightenment did not come to pass through God's Spirit, but through the spirit of the Prince of Darkness. The people became so clever, so amazingly clever. All sorts of discoveries were made, discoveries in the realm of nature. Various laws of nature were found out. The scientists constantly found out new things and made discoveries of which, up till now, man had no conception. "Don't you see," said they, "if people would only consider, then they can do much more. If the people only use their understanding, their reason, then they can do everything." We no longer believe the things which people of old told us. With our understanding, we have discovered that it is altogether different. It was discovered that there were still other planets. That means to say other celestial bodies beside the Earth. They discovered gravitation, wherewith all bodies are drawn toward the Earth. They discovered much more, and the hearts of the scientists swelled with pride. We have discovered that. Do we not notice in this, ye shall be as gods? Oh, that devil of pride! However, they forgot that all wisdom comes from God. The Lord permitted them to discover all those laws of nature. They should have beheld the hand of the Lord in that, who has created all that. That which they so-called discovered had been there for a long time, but they did not perceive God's omnipotent hand in it. On the contrary, we have discovered that. The common people were amazed. They began to have confidence in human intellect and in human reason. But it did not remain with that. The people began to read and search the Bible with their intellect. They no longer asked for God's Spirit. They no longer asked if the Lord would instruct them. Ah, no. Man himself was intelligent enough to read the Bible and to fathom it. They began to apply the laws of nature to the Bible, and whatever did not agree with those laws of nature was rejected. The miracles, of which so many are recorded in the Bible? Ah, no, that did not exist. That was all nonsense. They no longer believed those miracles. They laughed heartily about it. That the sun stood still with Joshua? Why, no, that indeed was impossible. That the river of Egypt became blood? That the ass of Balaam talked? All nonsense. Who has ever heard an ass talk? Who has ever seen that the sun stood still? That is indeed impossible. That is in conflict with the laws of nature. That a tree came up in one night and matured and withered in one night? Nonsense. What fool would still believe that? Formerly they swallowed that nonsense. But now the people have become too intelligent for that. That the angels sang in the fields of Ephratah? No one had ever heard an angel sing. Thus, nonsense, fables. The Bible just made the people believe something that, no, just let us stop. To believe all those miracles? Ha! Nonsense! Lies! Again, man had become too intelligent to accept all that as being true. Yea, but God has performed all those miracles as proof of his omnipotence, did he not? God has revealed to us all those things in his word, has he not? Why, no, said the learned ones. God has revealed nothing to us. They are all inventions. The reason that formerly the people believed all this was because they were so ignorant, those fools. We no longer believe that. We know better. We are more intelligent. Our mind is enlightened. Now we live in the time of enlightenment. How terrible, isn't that so? Once before, there had been a time like this. Do you still remember that we told you in chapter 62 about humanism and the Renaissance? Humanism was the renewal of knowledge, and the Renaissance was the renewal of art. Do you still remember that? If not, then it would not be amiss if you read that chapter over again. Well then, in the 18th century, we have something like that again. Away with all those old-fashioned ideas. Our reason, our intellect, is now enlightened. We are not going to be imposed upon with something that is contrary to that which we have discovered. The laws of nature teach us otherwise. Yes, but surely God's word has authority. Isn't it the word of God? And that we must believe unconditionally. Isn't that so? Ha! Ha! What nonsense! Only our intellect has authority. I believe only what I see, and that which I can prove. All other things are lies and deceit. It is only the church that makes us believe that, in order that it can keep us under its dominion. From this we see that unbelief sat upon the throne. During the time of humanism and the Renaissance, only the prominent, the educated, and the artists believed in that and became involved in that. That trend actually went outside of the common people. But now, in the 18th century, in the time of the Enlightenment, the common people were also included in the unbelief. For that reason, this period was so dangerous. To believe that which the church teaches? Why, no. To believe what God's word teaches? Why, no. They believed only that which human intellect taught. But did not the church warn against that wicked doctrine? Did not the preachers warn the people? Alas, no. The church had wandered away from the true faith. Even the preachers themselves were seized by this unbelief. True godliness was lacking almost everywhere. It is true there were still children of God, because they shall always be here. However dark the times may become, there shall always be children of God. But they were laughed at and mocked. No attention was paid to their warnings. Besides, the greater part of the church had sunk away into a service of form without substance. Ah, yes, at first they were still religious, but it was a natural religion. They believed in a supreme being, and they spoke of God's providence. The people had to be virtuous. They had to live respectful and flee from vice. They still believed in the immortality of the soul, of course. After this life, virtue would be rewarded and vice would be punished. That man is depraved through sin. Behold, that they no longer believed. Nothing of the kind. Man was not yet so bad as that. Did they believe in the Lord Jesus, the suffering surety, who has atoned with his blood for the guilt of his people? Nonsense, said the enlightened people. The Lord Jesus was only a good example of true virtue. Grace was not necessary. If man would only live decently, then all would come right. Prayer was not necessary. They no longer wanted to be dependent upon God. And thus I could go on. Once more, unbelief came upon the throne. And what was most dreadful, unbelief began to rule in the church. The people no longer had respect for the church. They no longer had reverence for the word of God. They had respect only for human intellect, for human reason. Terrible, isn't that so? Perhaps you shall ask, how did all this come about? From where did the people get all those wicked notions all at once? Then we answer, that did not come all at once. That slowly on developed that way. Do you want to know where all this came from? Then listen. The beginning of that enlightenment originated in the Netherlands. What? In that country? Alas, yes. The people in that country were very tolerant. That country was an asylum for all sorts of foreigners who for one reason or another had to flee from their own country. In that way, all sorts of wicked men from other countries settled in the Netherlands. They wrote books in which God and his service were mocked. From the Netherlands that spread to England. But that so-called enlightenment did not have much influence upon the people in England. In this way, that trend moved from England to France. And yea, in France, there was room for those blasphemous books. Unbelief flourished in the hearts of the French people. Do you know how that came about? In France, the king was boss supreme. The people had nothing to say. The condition of the church in France was terrible. The Roman Catholic clerics lived in the greatest sins, but yet the people were compelled to believe everything the Roman Catholic Church taught. And whoever did not believe that, well, he was persecuted. We still know how terrible the Huguenots were oppressed and persecuted, do we not? Everyone was compelled by force to acknowledge the Roman Catholic Church as the alone saving church. And now in the second half of the 18th century, hence about 1750, here and there because of their faith, people were still persecuted and killed. The wicked king and the wicked church supported each other. The common people lived in the greatest poverty. The plain people were being drained by the heavy taxes, but the king and the entire court retinue lived in the greatest luxury. They squandered the money. They celebrated one feast after another. The money was thrown about in the most abominable way. Where did that money come from? From the poor people. Often they had to eat dry bread. They had to deny their children the most necessary things, while the king and his friends wasted that money in the most scandalous way. They bathed themselves in luxuries. Besides, the church taxes were all so high, while the Roman Catholic clergy lived in excess and luxury. Hence it is no wonder that resentment toward the king and church entered into the hearts of the common people. Finally, the people began to hate the king and the church. We can easily understand that because their actions made it so. Due to the wicked conduct of life, of both the royal house and the ecclesiastical office bearers, all love and respect disappeared. They themselves were the cause that the dissatisfaction and hatred began to prevail in the hearts of 100,000s of people who themselves lived in the most pitiful poverty. They themselves were the cause that the people were ripened for the revolution. Then men came to France, wicked men, who began to write books in which, on the one hand, the offensive conduct of the life of the royal house and the church was pointed out, and on the other hand, the people were incited to rebel against it. The name of one of those writers was Voltaire. He was the son of a notary public. He was educated in a Jesuit school. That which he learned and heard there, that which he himself experienced, induced resistance in him. He was even imprisoned several times. Finally, hatred toward the church grew in his heart. He began to write books, wicked books, revolutionary books, in which he mocked that which is most holy. Voltaire was a great mocker. He even dared to ridicule the Lord Jesus. He had the audacity to write, "The Lord Jesus is the pale sufferer upon the cross." What a contempt is couched in these words. I shall not mention any more instances because they are too abominable. This one example is sufficient. Those books were read by thousands of people, and the hearts of all those people were poisoned by that blasphemous language. Voltaire also hated the church. He wrote in his books, "Crush the infamous one." With this infamous one, he naturally intended the church. It was as if he said, "You must crush, annihilate the church." The people that read those books and who themselves had to suffer under the extortions and the oppressions of the church agreed with Voltaire in this and said, "Voltaire is right." In that way, Voltaire prepared the revolution. He died in 1778. His deathbed has been terrible, for although there was much truth in that which he wrote about the royal house and the church, that did not entitle him to mock God and his word. Voltaire experienced that. His face was distorted through terror. Terror? For what? For death. In his entire life, he had mocked God and his service. He had mocked about death and eternity. Millions of people have been poisoned and misled by his writings. But when death came, the cold perspiration streamed down his forehead. His eyes bulged out of his head. When his friends visited him and stood by him, they shuddered when they saw him lie there with eyes in which mortal fear could be read. God is not mocked. Through his entire life, Voltaire acted as if no God existed. But when he was lying upon his deathbed, then he experienced that a God surely does exist. God's wrath burned within his soul. He cried it out with terror, anxiety, and horror. Thus he departed. Then he was summoned before God's judgment seat. Then he experienced that God's word is the truth. It is written, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." A French doctor wrote, "I would desire that all those people that read his books had also been witness of his deathbed." Are there indifferent ones and mockers among you too? Be very careful. Death is very near, and the Lord is an avenger of sin. We shall be judged for every mocking word. Another writer who had so much influence was Rousseau. No, said he, not reason, not our intellect gives us true happiness. In spite of the Enlightenment, millions of people are still living in the greatest misery. What have all those inventions given to man? Indeed, nothing. Hatred and envy prevail in the hearts of millions of people. He wrote, if the people really want to be happy, then they must return to nature. Formerly, when there were not yet so many inventions, the people lived much happier. Just let the young children grow up in nature. Let them do as they please. If they act wrong, they themselves will have to bear the consequences. Then they themselves shall experience that. Rousseau began to reverence nature as a god. He taught, the child is born the same as a sheet of paper upon which nothing has been written. The good in the child must develop itself. For that reason, keep the child away from people as much as possible. But it is not as Rousseau taught. When a child is born, he is no blank piece of paper. God's word teaches us other things. At birth, the child is already dead in sins and trespasses. The child is inclined to all evil. He is inclined to hate God and his neighbor. To obtain the true happiness, every person and also every child must be born again. Then he must not only live virtuously, but then he must from all the evil find atonement in the blood of Christ, who not only came to give a good example, but also to atone with his own life for the sins of his entire church. Rousseau was also an erring spirit who led man to destruction. The social conditions were put in a ridiculous light by Rousseau. The same as Voltaire, he has also prepared the revolution. They have sown the terrible seed into the hearts of millions of people, and that seed has come up. It has borne fruit, dreadful fruits. One of the members of the French government, a certain Mr. Klutz, always wrote behind his name, personal enemy of Jesus of Nazareth. Horrible, isn't it? Man certainly dares to do things in his foolishness. But also here applies, he that dwelleth in heaven shall laugh. The spirit of that enlightenment penetrated also into Germany. Men also arose there who deceived the people with their God-dishonoring writings. The same unbelief came there. There they also dared to say and write openly, the Lord Jesus has not really risen. The disciples have only imagined that. Also in Germany, the truth and the authority of God's word was undermined. Thus we see that the Enlightenment spread in many countries of Europe. Everywhere the same image, unbelief. It manifested itself worse in one country than in another, but that pernicious spirit came everywhere. They tried to push the church aside. They tried to push God's word aside. Yea, they even tried to push God himself aside. Ye shall be as gods. Man wants to keep the right of self-determination to himself and offer resistance towards subjecting himself to a higher power. But God does not permit himself to be pushed aside. He rules and continues to rule. Through all the wickedness of man, he attains his object. God never makes a mistake. Also, in those dark times, he has maintained his church, a church which had departed from the truth, a church which should have called a halt to an infatuated world, a church which should have called the world and humanity to reflection and repentance. But God's church did not do that, and yet God has not disowned and forsaken that unfaithful church. Satan tried through the Enlightenment and the thereupon following revolution to destroy God's church with one blow. He was not successful in that. That had to fail, else God's promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against it would have been a big lie, and that does not exist. That which proceeded out of his lips remains firm and unbreakable. We just wrote the revolution. What revolution? You can read about that in the next chapter.